Thank you, Thyra. Thank you, Brother Harry, for picking those hymns and being careful to choose hymns that are rich and full of good theology and all those things. So thank you for doing that. You know, I was saying earlier just the rewarding exercise it is for Eric and I to preach here and to preach the word. And one of the things that attracted us to this church, you know, the however many years ago it's been since we came here, was just the emphasis on the scripture, the emphasis, you know, the centrality of Christ and the centrality of scripture. It's a foreign thing, I think, in many churches, even to give public attention to the reading of scripture. For us to systematically read through the scripture, I want to, and we shouldn't, you know, boast in that, and we're certainly not justified by any of that. But praise God that God is. Place that in our hearts here to emphasize His Word and you know the exposition of Scripture and the reading of Scripture and even the songs that we sing that are rich with theology from where? From the Scripture. So praise God and all glory to Him. Ephesians chapter five, looking at verse 18. I want to. I had intended to preach this whole section here, 18 to 21, and it really, I think, we need to take some time to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So I want to talk to you in the time that we have here, just talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You hear people say words like that. You know, you hear language like the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You see in Scripture stuff like the sealing of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, all that kind of language in the Scripture. And so I will hopefully want to clear up some of that, or at least solidify in your own thinking and your own minds what that means to be filled with the Spirit. We're not, in the time we have, not going to be able to cover every area of pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit, but we can deal with this idea of being filled with the Spirit to make it as plain as I know how to do that. So just for clarity too, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, you hear people say the Holy Ghost. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. It's just the ghost is an older word used to describe the Spirit. You may see in Scripture the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. You may see in Scripture the Spirit of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. You may see in Scripture the Spirit of Truth. That's the Holy Spirit. Anytime we see those kinds of terminology, speaking of the Holy Spirit there in Scripture. You know this. You've been taught this. We have, and Brother Harry emphasized this earlier, that we worship one God who is revealed to us in three persons, right? A Father, a Son, and a Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine third person of our triune God. Do we want to be, just to be clear, do we worship the Spirit? Yes, we worship God.
Yes, yes.
And He, right? He is God. Not it. He is God.
Yes.
Amen. So just be clear right up front. So let's look there at the Scripture. And again, just a simple title, Being Filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We won't get to all of the text here, but we'll begin an introduction here. Verse 18, And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we'll pause there. Father, thank you for, again, Lord, the reading and the instruction of the Word. I pray, Father, that we would think soberly, think clearly about this truth that we are, Lord, this command that we are to be filled with your Spirit. I pray, Father, you'd help your church to think rightly about these things and then, Lord, to respond in a way and manner that pleases you. Lord, as much confusion as there is in the world, Lord, and in many Christian circles about the Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us to be sober thinkers, to be clear thinkers, to be clear-minded about these things. Just help me, Lord, to be plain and to be simple, to put the good stuff down on the bottom shelf that even the little ones, Lord, can get it and understand it, and we can all apply its truth. And in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there is a lot of talk about receiving the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Certainly the charismatic churches have added to much of the blurred understanding, much of the confusion about the teachings on the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to be as plain as I can today about what it means and what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said in chapter 1, verses 13 and following, just by way of introduction here, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And we read not too long ago in chapter 4, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we've studied already in chapters 1 and chapters 4, about this sealing of the Holy Spirit. This the sealing, and we could say it synonymously with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. When did it happen? Paul says in chapter 1, when we believed, right? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Listen, you who are believers, when you believed, you were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. I'll talk a little bit more about what that means. But in essence, it is synonymous with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, right? When you believe. This was not a later event. This was not something that happened to you later on. You know, you were saved one day, and then sometime later, you somehow received or were sealed with the Holy Spirit. No, Paul says, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is the receiving of the Spirit. He has, praise be to God, made His home in all of us who are believers. And He's there as a guarantee of our future inheritance. This is the idea of that sealing. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't get this third person of the Trinity in increments, right? You don't get a little bit of Him at conversion, and then a little bit of Him later on, and so on and so forth. He comes to us whole as He is. Amen. He's a person. It doesn't even make sense to receive a person in increments. Right? Here's my hand. You can get the rest of me later. It just doesn't make any sense. Right? He's a person. He comes to us whole as He is. You know Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." In other words, you're not even a Christian if you don't have the Spirit of God. So when you believed, when you were converted, when you were saved, you received the Spirit of God as a seal, right? As a guarantee, a security of your future inheritance, a security of your full and final redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every genuine believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, sealed for the day of redemption. He is their guarantee of their future resurrection body, and their future inheritance, we learned in chapter 1, which, by the way, your resurrection body is a part of that inheritance. He is God's divine pledge that our future is secure. Amen?
Yeah.
That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. God Himself in us is securing our future.
Yes.
I'm so glad that you and I are not securing our own future.
Amen.
I'm so glad that my life is not in your hands. And aren't you glad your life is not in my hands? Our lives are in God's hands, and He dwells in us and is securing for us a sure future. Praise be to God. That's the indwelling, the sealing, or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But we also read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in places like Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's a spiritual baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? There is, let me just be plain as we're walking through this. There is one receiving of the Holy Spirit, and I'll say this to you too, and one baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those events are synonymous with our salvation.
Yes.
In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit also occurred at the same time as your conversion, as your salvation. In other words, when you receive the Holy Spirit, He baptized you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They're not separate events. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we were immersed into union with Christ. That happens at our conversion, the moment God saved us. The moment we believed, we received the Holy Spirit, and we were spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simultaneously, now it gets even better. simultaneously baptized into union with one another, that is the body of Christ, into the universal or the invisible church. Right? That's a one-time event that happened when you were saved. It's an invisible event that is pictured in our water baptism, our visible baptism. You remember Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Those are invisible events that the Spirit of God does, right? He's the agent of regeneration. He is the one who is immersing us into Christ. Praise be to God. These are all invisible, wonderful, spiritual realities. That's done. It's finished. We're not waiting on those things to happen. All that occurred when you were saved.
Yeah, amen.
So if receiving the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened when we were saved, what does Paul mean by the command, be filled with the Spirit? Well, praise God, Paul is not encouraging us to seek a second blessing. He's not encouraging the church to seek some experience that will somehow confirm the Spirit's presence. He's not commanding them, the church, to be baptized, indwelt, or sealed by the Holy Spirit. All that's already done. He is commanding them to be filled with a person that already indwells them and has sealed them and has baptized them into Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And so I want to be just as brief and as plain as I know how to be from the Scripture and from other places here. And then hopefully, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll look at how that plays out in the lifeblood of the church there in those following verses. But we read there in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the command, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, if those of you that are Greek scholars here, it is a present passive imperative. A present passive imperative. If we were to literally translate it, it would read this way: be being kept filled. Now you may say that ain't good English. And you would be right. It ain't good English. But it is good Greek.
Yes.
Present passive imperative. Be being kept filled. It has the idea of a conscious continuation. Not an option, but a command. I want to suggest that if we do not obey this command, we can't keep all the other of Paul's commands either.
Yes.
That he's been teaching. It is only by the enabling power of the Spirit that we will properly obey all the rest of the Scriptures.
Yep.
It's no accident that Paul puts this command here, by the way, either, when he's been talking about the will of God and been talking about putting off lying and putting off this corrupt speech out of your mouth and forgiving one another and all these wonderful, marvelous commands of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And then he commands us, be filled with the Spirit. It's not an accident he puts that there. Right? Not an accident. The danger without this command is that we become self-serving moralists, or we become frustrated over our failings at trying to do all these commands in the power of our own flesh. We cannot do any of God's will apart from God's Spirit. It is God who empowers our obedience through His Spirit. Amen? Jesus told the apostles and those early disciples to wait in Jerusalem till they were endued with power. How? Through the Holy Spirit. You remember we talked about this last time. You remember Augustine's prayer when we were talking about our obedience and God's grace. Augustine's prayer, command what you will. Some of you weren't here last week. You have to go back and listen to that. Command what you will and give what you command. In other words, God commands and then He places His Spirit in us to enable us to obey. Praise be to God. What he commands, that He gives. Listen carefully. Listen, we are subject to divine authority. And the most basic element of Christian living is obedience to this divine authority. Praise be to God that He both commands and He enables that obedience. However, I don't want to exempt us from effort. Unless we are filled with the Spirit, we will live in weakness and defeat. The passive nature of this command, right? Be being kept filled. The passive nature of this command indicates that it's not something that we necessarily do, but something that is done in us.
However, the way it's stated indicates that we are the ones willingly submitting to the act of being filled by moment, day by day, filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling is entirely the work of the Spirit, but He works through our willing submission. Can we say it that way? Does that make sense? This is the passive nature of this command. The Greek word there for filled, and I'm borrowing some things from our good friend here, John MacArthur, in terms of the Greek language here. But let me walk through this with you. The Greek word there for filled means more than just filling something like a cup of water to the brim, right? The Greek word is used in at least three significant ways throughout Scripture and in that Greek world. Let me tell you the first way it was used. It was used of wind filling the sail of a ship and then carrying that ship along. So then to be filled with the Spirit would be then to be progressively moved along in our Christian faith, just as the writers of Scripture were moved along in the writing of Scripture. And of course, this is the same words used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, in terms of the writing of the Scripture. Here's what it says: "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, filled by the Holy Spirit." Right? That's that idea of the wind in the sail. They were moved along by the Holy Spirit. A second way in which this word is used, both in Scripture and in the Greek world, it was used to describe something that permeates something else. It's the idea of salt permeating into a meat to flavor and to preserve that meat. Listen, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit is to permeate every area of our being in such a way as to affect the way we think and the way we act and the way we speak. In a spiritual sense, the Holy Spirit is flavoring and preserving, presence in the life of a believer. Amen? There's a third way in which this word is used. And this is primarily what I think Paul is talking about here, and primarily what I think the New Testament writers speak of concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. The word is also used to describe what we say, let's say it this way, total control. It's not random, again, that Paul mentions, "Don't be drunk with wine," in the previous verse. A drunk person, we use this language, they're under the influence. Right? They're under the influence. They're under the control of that drug. And people can be drunk with all kinds of things, can't they? They can be controlled or filled with a lot of things. Have you noticed someone filled with rage or sorrow or bitterness or fear? They are controlled by it. They're under its influence. It becomes a controlling idol, if you will. Paul commands, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under its influence. Don't be under its control, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea is, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be Spirit controlled. This is the essence, by the way, of the command. Now, I hope that just kind of unmystifies some of this for you. Right, it's not. There's nothing magical about that. Now, I'm not suggesting that there aren't mystical and wonderful, invisible things that the Spirit of God is doing inside of us. I'm just saying to you that term, "be filled with the Spirit," doesn't have to be mystical, secret. Right, it's just a matter of submission of control, the Spirit of God taking control of our lives. Can we say it that way? That's easy enough. This is the essence of the command. Be controlled, be completely dominated, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not progressively added to us when we are filled with the Spirit. We are being dominated, controlled by His already existing presence. We could say it this way: we don't get more of Him, but He has more control of us. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We were formerly dominated by sin. We were formerly controlled by our lust. Now we are to be subject to the Spirit's control. We see this controlling work in the Spirit even in the life of Jesus, do we not? Although He never sinned and was always subject to God, while in human flesh He worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, of course, you know this is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness right before He begins His public ministry. And the Bible plainly says here that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You look at the parallel counts and it gets even stronger. In Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the 14th verse, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Maybe even stronger language in the Gospel of Mark, another parallel account in chapter 1, verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Complete and utter Spirit control. Right? Now, let me be clear. Jesus wasn't resisting and didn't have to be pressured to obey. Right? It was His joy to do the Father's will. These passages remind us that He submitted Himself entirely to the Spirit's control. Because He was full of the Spirit, He was controlled by the Spirit. That's the idea. The classic illustration of this is, and you may have heard this illustration before, is that of a glove. A glove that's laying there on the counter can do nothing of itself, right? It's just a glove. It can't move, it can't work, it can't perform its intended function unless it has a hand inside of it, right? And so the glove can't boast in anything that it's doing. You know, it can't say, "My, look at my works," right? Because it's just dependent on the hand. The hand is the will that is driving the activity of the glove. That's just, a pretty good illustration of the Spirit's control in our life. So the glove doesn't do its own thing. It submits to the will of the hand. In a similar way, we can do nothing of ourselves. And you know what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5? He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he can do nothing. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing of kingdom value. Apart from God, we're just powerless to do anything. All the work of our flesh is of no use to the kingdom. It's just no good. So when we accomplish something in the power of the Spirit, we can't boast in that. We are dependent entirely on the Holy Spirit to take control. Now, there are plenty of examples in Scripture of people who are filled with the Spirit. Let's demystify some of this, all right? Acts chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Let's turn to a few of these together. I just want you to see these. These are not mystical, magical. The book of Acts has been under great attack and great debate, this transitional book. And we have to take great care in how we interpret the book of Acts. And so I just want to look at a couple of passages. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. It says, now this is the context. It's just the there was an inequity in the distribution of food concerning the Jews and the converts, the Gentile converts and stuff. And so the apostles agree that they need to continue to devote themselves to prayer and the Word. And so they appoint some men concerning this work. It says here in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to minister the Word. And they, and what they said, pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith," and there it is, "and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." All right? Stephen, by the way, there just to mention, to bring out Stephen in this passage, Stephen was so controlled by the Spirit of God that even his own death was secondary to the preaching of Christ. You know Stephen, he was stoned to death, wasn't he, for the preaching of Christ. And I'll just tell you this by way of encouragement to you. You'll discover that by being filled with the Spirit, He will give us courage to do all that we are intended to do and be, even at great personal cost to ourselves. Yes. Praise be to God. This was Stephen. He took no thought for his life, so controlled by the Spirit of God to preach the Word that he was really willing and ready to lay down his life in the service and the preaching of Christ. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, turn to Acts chapter 4, just over a page or so there. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. This is Peter addressing those rulers in Jerusalem. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders.'" Now, again, let me remind you, this is just the Bible's way of reminding us that what Peter and Stephen and the others were saying and doing were not their own will, but under the influence and control of the Spirit.
Yes.
That's all that means. Peter was under the control of the Spirit, not something mystical, not something magical. It's simply reminding us Peter was not speaking on his own initiative. Yes. Peter was not doing these things by his own will and his own control. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, under the Spirit's control. That's all that means. So Paul in Acts chapter 9, turn over there to Acts chapter 9, Verse 17. This is after Paul's. This is, by the way, after Paul's conversion. All right, after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and he's been blinded, and God sends someone to help him. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Again, let's just be clear, plain. Paul was already converted. He just needed to be under the Spirit's control. Ananias was sent there to help him. That's all that means, right? You remember Barnabas, that son of encouragement in Acts chapter 11. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Barnabas, son of encouragement. What a great encourager he was for the early church, particularly there in Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and verse 24. Let's read 22 first. The report of this time, this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And then here's how it describes this guy in verse 24. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the church." In other words, he was a man known to be Spirit-controlled. God greatly used him there in Antioch and as well as many other places in the early church. I don't want to make this command, again, something mystical or something magical. I want you to be clear about that. There are invisible things happening in the spiritual life of a believer, but this is not rocket surgery.
Right.
Some of you will get that later. Listen, to be filled with the Spirit requires that we confess sin, that we surrender our will, and it requires the death of our selfishness.
Yes.
It's not rocket science. To be Spirit-filled, listen, to be Spirit-filled, if I could say it this way, to be Spirit-filled is to be filled with truth. It's to be filled with Scripture. In almost a parallel account to this, in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to see this. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. This is kind of a parallel passage to what we're reading in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll just read verse 16 and 17 there. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Now this is a parallel passage because it's going to say very similar things to what we're reading. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, in our passage, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, this is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. I mean, the whole passage there in Colossians hinges on that first command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because the Spirit wrote it. He wrote it. The filling of the Spirit is not something bestowed on the spiritual elite. Or through some secret formula practiced by the elite. But on those who will submit life and will to know and practice the Bible. To be filled with His Spirit is to be filled with His Word in such a way that the Word controls our thinking, our actions, and our attitudes. We come more and more under the Spirit's control as we come more and more under the authority of the Word. Does that make sense? I like Charles Spurgeon's words. He said, "The Christian's blood should be bibline." What he meant by that is, if you got cut somewhere, the Bible ought to ooze out of our veins. To be so filled with the Word of God. I like that. You want to obey this command to be Spirit-filled. Read, study, obey the Word.
Yes.
Make it your life aim to know Christ there in the Word. To spend time with Him in the Word. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God and introduce us to the Son of God. Amen?
Yes.
You want to be Spirit-filled, spend time with Christ in His Word. I like 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit," he says. One analogy that Scripture uses for being filled with the Spirit, and boy, we've seen this all through Ephesians, is the analogy of walking. I mean, walking may be the best analogy to a spirit-filled or spirit-controlled life. We are living this Christian life by the Spirit of God, one step at a time, one thought at a time, decision by decision. I like Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. It's the same idea. It's the same thought. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That idea of walking by the Spirit is the same thing as being filled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Not to be controlled by the Spirit is to fall back into the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit is the only resource we have to battle this flesh. You know what the flesh is? It's the irredeemable part of us. Right? It's where sin still operates. Right? One day, praise be to God, we're going to get a new body. All this old flesh is going to be done away with, and we're going to be made brand new. But until then, there's a battle that's raging between our new nature, right, which is in Christ, and this old flesh. Right? We win spiritual battles only when God battles for us. When we surrender to the Spirit's control, He does amazing things in us and through us. I mean, remember His fruit, right? The Spirit's fruit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. As we're yielding to the Spirit, as He's having more control of us, He's producing this fruit. It's His fruit, by the way. It's not yours. It's His. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and that last one there, self-control. Isn't that wonderful? What an amazing presence we have living in us. We need to be filled with Him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The rest of this whole chapter here outlines then what it looks like in the lifeblood of the church. And I'm just going to read this and then we're going to pause right there for the day. Let me get back there. Ephesians 5. Glasses are supposed to help me see. But if you don't look at the right thing, it don't help you. Ephesians 5. Yeah, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the rest of that little section there, from 19 all the way to the end, begin to describe some of the ways the manifestation of these spirit-filled people operate in the context of the lifeblood of the church. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything, you hear that? For everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something key too, submitting to one another out of reverence for who? For Christ. Yeah, so we'll pick that up next time. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Father, thank you for your love and Lord, for the clear teaching of Scripture. I pray that, Father, this people understands. Lord, being filled with your Spirit is not something mystical, magical. It's just a matter of control. I pray, Father, that you would have complete control of our lives, that you would control our minds, that you would control our hands, our feet, and every part of us, Father. That we would submit to you in such a way, oh Lord God, that we too would be described like Barnabas and described like Stephen and like Paul and like Peter and many of these men and women in the early church, people who were filled with the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your clear teaching. I pray, Father, that you were glorified in it. And now, Lord, may you bless our time in fellowship, the food, may it nourish our bodies, that we might use our bodies for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.